and it's not about the preaching. It is not about the worship or the worship music. It's not about the program. It is about Jesus. And it's my desire, my hope, and my prayer that when we return a year from now, and God should allow us to do that, we will walk into the presence of the Lord in this place. It will not be diminished. It will not have subsided. It will be the same and even greater than ever before. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Please don't let me coach you in the amens. Let them flow, for that comes out of the heart that overflows. This is, yes, a tough day because it is the last day before a year-long leave of absence. And Lord willing, we will be back, but there's a lot of things that have to be taken care of before that takes place. I have anticipated this day. I have grieved over this day. I have wept over this day. And now I am ready to preach. Somebody said, Pastor, just let us have it, both barrels. It's not my desire to hit you with both barrels, but hit you with one barrel, and that's what the Lord wants to say. Many months ago, long before I decided or even anticipated that this break of a year would happen, I prepared a series of messages on the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have done that almost every year since we've come here 11 and a half years ago. And now we conclude with another last and final message of the names of the Lord. And I believe it's God ordained that we should end this day with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah. Have that open because we have lots of passages in Isaiah that we want to refer to because Isaiah speaks greatly about peace. Not just in this passage, but all through it is about peace, many different aspects of peace. And we want to look at Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Again, Isaiah 9:6 is our starting point, that wonderful passage that introduces the names of the Lord to us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, that is my prayer for our congregation. That you, Lord, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would hover over us by the power of the Holy Spirit and give this congregation peace. And give every individual peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, Lord, as we stand in your presence, we're not here to hear the preacher. We want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Whisper to our hearts. Speak to us. Draw us near. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're speaking of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The first question I would ask, although I didn't put it in the outline, is why Prince of Peace? Why not King of Peace? Why not Emperor of Peace? Why not Majesty of Peace? God has chosen to use the word Prince of Peace because it's like the crown prince of a kingdom. He is the appointed one, the one that is expected to come in and rule. He has with him all that power, all that authority. What's waiting is that invitation to crown him King of Kings. So as Jesus comes in, Prince of Peace, he is the prince for those who will receive him as the Prince of Peace. And you can crown him the king of your life. Webster's Dictionary gives us a definition for peace, and it says this: peace is a state of tranquility, quiet, calm, freedom from civil disturbance, a state of security, being secure within a community, freedom from oppression, strife, and disorder, in harmony in personal relations, untroubled by conflict, agitation, or commotion. Wow, that's a mouthful. Don't expect you to memorize that. But it's a start at trying to define what is peace. The Hebrews had a word for peace. It is the word shalom. Shalom. I'd like you to say that word with me. Shalom. 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 That is a wonderful greeting. The Jewish people still today greet one another with that greeting, Shalom, Shalom Aleichem, and then Aleichem Shalom is the response. It is a response of peace, that their desire is for peace, not just for the nation, but for each other and their relationship with each other and their relationship with God. That is so important. Many, many years ago, there was a competition in an art studio for the greatest painting that would depict what peace is. And so the people painted these wonderful, wonderful landscapes of what they thought peace was. One that seemed to be the winner was a very peaceful scene of a quiet meadow and a stream and a little boy sitting on a rock fishing. And it was very quiet and serene. It just looked like peace. But that didn't win. There was another picture that was drawn and then painted that was a picture of a huge storm. Just run to that slide. It was a picture of wind blowing and waves crashing against the beach and rocks and crevices that were just filled with water. And you could see the storm and the lightning and the thunder. You could almost hear it. And people looked at that and thought, what? This is a scene of peace? How did this get into the competition? But those that were astute would look very closely at the picture and find that down, about three quarters of the way down, in the middle of the picture, almost dead center, is a little bird sitting on a nest in the cleft of the rock. That bird is sitting on her little chicks, and she is serene, and she is calm in the midst of the storm. That picture won. Peace in the midst of the storm. The Prince of Peace is Jesus our Savior. I want you to envision for a moment and think, what is peace to you? What is peace to you? I grew up my young life in the 60s, and we have that great American peace symbol. Everybody do this, okay? Peace, peace, peace. Say peace to somebody next to you. Peace, peace, peace. That was weird. That was weird. That was hippie. That was weirdo. That was during the Vietnam War and all the peace gurus and everything else. But that didn't bring peace. Didn't bring peace for everybody to walk around saying peace. Didn't do any good to walk around and wear the long hair and the colorful garments and take drugs and go, peace, peace, peace. That didn't bring peace at all. Those that grew up in that generation found that the drugs didn't bring peace. The music didn't bring peace. The culture didn't bring peace. The statement of peace didn't bring peace. What is peace to you? Let's think about that for a moment. What is peace? I'm going to show you some pictures of what I imagine peace being like. Peace is a baby sitting in a chair, cuddled neatly, and just that this awesome peace. That's Candace Renix. This is one of my favorite photos while being here. They took that picture of Candace, and I thought, what an awesome sense of peace. That's what I want to do during my year off. I want to sit in a nice recliner, my lazy boy, with the Bible on my lap, prayers in my heart, and just cuddle up to Jesus and find peace. You may think of peace as snuggling up with a warm dog. What a picture of a baby laying on top of a dog, and the dog is undisturbed, rather peaceful for this big whatever he is. I'm just afraid the baby's going to pick up fleas. So it doesn't bring me peace. But you might picture in your mind other scenes of peace, perhaps flowers in a field, a wonderful field full of flowers. And you look at that, and the wind blows across it, and it just kind of leans back and forth. And the clouds are white and fluffy, and everything seems to be at peace. Or maybe you think of peace as streams walking through a woods, Lon Bess, with a gun in your hand, and looking at the streams and seeing the wildlife and the quiet of those moments until you shoot your gun. And that to you is peace. Or maybe you're one who loves to think of the Thomas Kincaid pictures. What a wonderful artist that depicts so many cottages of peace. Just quiet tranquility brings peace to the heart. With all of these ideas of peace, I want you to know this morning that none of those can bring us peace. There is only one Prince of Peace. I am not a Prince of Peace. I can be a harbinger of peace. And my wife says, that'll be the day. I can be a harbinger of peace, but I'm not the Prince of Peace. I'm not the Prince that's going to be the King that crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. There's only one that does that, and that's the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you this morning three aspects of Jesus as Prince of Peace. First of all, there is peace with God, then there is peace of God, and peace in God. We look first of all at peace with God. All of these we find in Isaiah. Isaiah just overflows with expressions of peace. It's in the middle of captivity and people going into captivity and God rejecting His people and putting them into punishment and discipline. But God comes back in chapter 40 and says, I'm going to crown you with comfort. I'm going to bring peace to you. And in the beginning of that whole episode, as Isaiah begins to speak to the people of Israel concerning peace, he speaks of peace with God. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And Paul says it in Romans concerning the Lord Jesus Christ bringing us peace by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he says it this way, that being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah wants us to know that the beginning of peace begins with a relationship with the Prince of Peace. It begins with a relationship with God the Father through His Son and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the importance of our lives is that we all need to deal with the blood of Jesus. We need to deal with Him as the Prince of Peace who died on the cross for our sins, and we need to do something about it. Campus Crusade expresses it so well in their four spiritual laws. I want to emphasize that second law in this next slide, just to get us to focus on the problem that keeps us from having peace with God is the problem of sin. It's always the problem. That's the problem in our spiritual lives when we know Christ is our Savior. But before we come to Him, that is the issue. That is the main issue of a lack of peace, is that we don't have peace with God. It's the problem of sin. Sin, because it's the trespass of God's commandment, separates us from God with this vast abyss we cannot cross over. We can't reach to God. He says He will not listen to our prayers until we pray to deal with the sin issue. That our sins have separated us from Him, and they will separate us forever and ever unless we meet Him at the foot of the cross and allow Jesus' cross to bridge that gap and the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. Isaiah has a wonderful expression here in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together. He says, let's sit down, let's debate this issue of peace. You want peace? It's not going to come from some military commander. It's not going to come from Obama. It's not going to come from some Israeli. It's not going to come from some other part of the world. It's going to come through the Prince of Peace. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. This morning, the question for you and for me is, have you dealt with sin? Have you dealt with sin at the foot of the cross and allowed the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on Calvary to cover your sin? It doesn't automatically happen. It happens when you invite Him and you receive what He has done on the cross for you and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I know that sin condemns me to hell. And I desperately need a Savior to take me over and to reach your throne. I repent of my sin. I ask your forgiveness. I invite you to come into my life. And in that moment, He comes in and He washes you whiter than snow. Every sin that you've ever committed is washed away. No trespass, no commandment, no broken law of God will ever be held against you again because you are cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus. And then you ask Jesus to come into your life as that bridge to connect you to God permanently. Not temporarily, but permanently. He connects you with the Father. He connects you with heaven. He says, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll tell you, that is a wonderful, wonderful peace. Probably one of the greatest moments in this church for me, among many, is the Sunday evening services when we shared testimonies of how you came to know Jesus as your Savior. Everyone that knows Jesus has a story, simple ones and complicated ones. And some people, as little children, 3 years old, coming to Christ, and they remember it as though it were yesterday. And there's a peace that floods their hearts. Or teenagers or adults coming to Christ in a wonderful flood of joy and forgiveness. They have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The question today is, do you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? That invitation is given to you. All you need to do is ask His forgiveness and receive that forgiveness of sins. The second thing we look at as Prince of Peace is that we have peace of God. The peace of God. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God that keeps our hearts and our minds. This is a peace that is expressed in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus is speaking to His people. And He's speaking to you and He's speaking to me. And He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, peace unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Isaiah echoes that in many of the passages. I don't have them all written down for you, but I'll refer to them in Isaiah chapter 26, in verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you." Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15 and following, he says, "For thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will find, you will be saved. And in quietness," that is in peace and stillness, "and in confidence will be your strength, but you would not." And then he goes on to say, "You ran on chariots, you ran looking for peace, but did not find it." Isaiah 32, 17 and 18 says this, "For the fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, says the Lord." Jesus, as He walked with His disciples, says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There's a wonderful psalm that has been a theme of my heart and my life as I've ministered to you. It is Psalm 46:10. It says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I'm God. Once you are saved and you have peace with God, you need to enter into the peace of God by this kind of command and by the instructions of Isaiah and the instructions of the Lord Jesus, who invites you to enter into His rest. I think of the story of Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, that opened their home for a big banquet for Jesus. And Martha was, she's like me. She was scurrying about, working so hard, trying to make everything perfect. She was a type A person. She was a perfectionist. She was a fanatic about cleanliness, and she was working so hard. And you can see her in your mind's eye. Just look into that room. She's in the kitchen, and she keeps peeking out. And there's Mary, her sister, sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to Jesus and worshiping Him and loving Him. And she walks back and forth to the door. She clangs on some pans. They get louder and louder. Pretty soon you hear her stirring and going, bum, 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 bum. Finally, she's had enough. Martha rages into the room, sweating, perspiring, her hair mushed, flour on her face, hands muddy with dough, and she stands there and says, "Lord, don't you see my sister isn't helping? Command her to come and work with me." And Jesus looked at Martha and He said, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about, you're frustrated by many things, you're worried and anxious about everything. But Mary has chosen the best, and that will not be taken away from her." You see, Jesus was inviting Martha, the busy, the workaholic, the type A person, the overworked and tired person, to come, enter into my rest, sit at my feet, for that is what I invite you to do. As I enter into a year-long leave of absence, many have come to me privately and some upset it to others, and it comes back to me. By the way, whoever happens to be your preacher, everything comes back to him. Be careful what you say. But people upset, "Why does he have to do that? Why does he have to go away? You don't know my life. You don't see me at work. Most of you don't. But I know myself, and I know that I have worked too hard and too long. I'm a type A. I'm a Martha. Actually, I'm a Martha squared. I'm a Martha many times over. And I'm worried and fussing about everything, and everything needs to be right. And that helps the church to grow. That helps the church to run properly. But you know, there is an end to that where you have to say, I am tired. I'm worn out. I cannot do more than I have done. I need to rest. And I am so privileged that my Savior loves me so much. He has looked at me through the door of my work and He said, Dick. Oh, Dick. You're so exhausted and so tired. You're so worried and you're carrying all the burdens. And I want you to rest. I want you to come to me and take my yoke on you. Not your yoke, my yoke. For it's easy and it's light. And what is that yoke? What is that responsibility He gives to us? He says this, be still and know that I'm God. I have preached that from the day that I set foot here. We have written the prayer manual, the 6 steps to intimacy with God, and a workbook to go along with, all based on be still and know that I'm God. We have a prayer room that we insisted that would be built so people could get alone with God here at church. We have a prayer cottage out in the back 3 acres. You can't visit it right now because you can't get in and out, but in the spring that's going to be open again. Dedicated to only prayer, getting alone with God. Be still and know that I'm God. We have prayer retreats that go on throughout the year where we go away for a Friday night and all day Saturday to get alone with God and sit at the feet of Jesus and just be still and know that He's God. We've done that for 11 and a half years. Have you entered in? Are you still Martha in the kitchen? And I know most of you can't take a year off. I couldn't do that every year either. But it's a wonderful privilege to take a day off, an afternoon off, a weekend off, or an entire week. And I have friends that are not in ministry that have taken a week of vacation to go away alone with the Lord. Some in camping trips where it's very rustic, and others in nice hotel rooms where they can just rest in the Lord. Read His Word and pray. I want to urge you, while I'm away on my retreat, and this is a retreat with God, that you do the same in your life. That you put aside the busyness for a while, and that you seek the Lord with all your heart. Be still and know that He is God, and you will know Him as the Prince of your personal peace. What a privilege that is. The third and final peace that we have is peace in God, or peace through God. And that is peace that God gives us in the midst of the storm. That wonderful illustration of the painting and the competition and how someone painted a storm, and in the middle of the storm, that little bird sitting on a nest, resting and at total peace, is a wonderful picture that God wants us to have. I think of the disciples and how they were in the middle of a storm. Jesus was asleep in the boat, and a furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? And He got up and He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. That is a fantastic truth that Jesus demonstrated physically with His control over the world, over the wind and over the waves, over the storm, over the lightning and over the thunder. He had power over all of that. In the middle of the storm, He was there in the boat all the time, sleeping on a cushion. How many of you have ever been seasick? You've ever been on a boat and you got seasick? Raise your hand. I want to feel company because I had seasickness really bad. Now every time I get in a boat, I get seasick just because I remember that one episode. When you really get seasick, there's no way that you can be asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. I look at Jesus and I say, What? I mean, the waves were overflowing the boat. The guys were bailing out and screaming and the storm and the noise. And Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the middle of the storm. Wasn't worried about it at all. And the disciples, because we're like the disciples, we jump to conclusions. We say, this storm is going to kill us. It's the end of all things. The world's coming to an end. God, help us. And they woke up Jesus and said, don't you care? Don't you see what's happening to us? And I see a smile on Jesus' face as he looks at them and perhaps even winks. Because when you think about it, they're saying to the creator of the universe, don't you care about your universe? Are you unaware that the storm is here? Can't you hear what's happening to us? Can't you see that we're being inundated? And of course he did. Do you think the boat would have gone down and drowned Jesus? No. And so with that smile on his face, he turns to the wind and sea just like they were friends. And he said, stop it. And immediately, not gradually, but immediately, there was a calm. That's control of the universe. Immediately the thunder stops. Immediately the waves cease to roar. Immediately there was a calm. The word he uses is the word bonanza. There was a wonderful tranquility upon the sea. Immediately. My friends, Jesus wants you to know that he knows what's going on in your storm. He's not unaware. He's not stupid. He's not blind and he's not deaf. He's in the boat with you. What wonderful truth. Isaiah has a lot to say about this, and I want to run through some of them quickly. You write them down, you can look over them later. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created Jacob, who formed you, Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. Isaiah 43, 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What a wonderful truth. God promised when you go through the storm, he's there. He said, fear not. Some of you are going through some life storms right now. Many people in this congregation are unaware of. I look at your faces, I can't tell what's going on in your heart. But some of you are on the verge of a nervous breakdown. Some of you are ready to lose your job or your business. Some of you, your marriage is falling apart, and for some of you, it just came apart and you just got divorced. For others, you have been diagnosed with cancer and you don't know what to do. And the storm seems to be more than you can handle. And Jesus says, I want you to know I'm in the boat. We're in this together. Isaiah 54, verses 11 to 17. Isaiah 54, verses 11 to 17. Oh, afflicted city, lashed by the storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that rises up to accuse you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, says the Lord. Wow. Whoa. I imagine in my mind the whole church bursting into applause at that moment. Because the Lord is great. And he says, nobody's going to harm you. You're in the palm of my hand. And I give you peace in the midst of the storm. Let me conclude with these words. The Prince of Peace is not a place. It is not somewhere we go. It is not an island in the Bahamas. It is not a warm tree-lined beach somewhere in the South Pacific. The Prince of Peace is a person. And it's about a relationship. When you are kept in His power, you are in the palm of His hand. And Jesus in John chapter 10 expressed that double security of the believer. He says, you are in my hand, and I am in my Father's hand, and nothing can touch you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is peace. That is the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is not a place. It is not a perfect situation. It is a person, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who wants to come in and stand up in your boat and calm your storm and keep you through it all. As we close this morning, we're going to sing a wonderful song, The More I Seek You. It is the prayer of my heart, it is the longing of my desire. It is the reason that I am taking a year. That in this year I can seek the Lord and not have the burden of responsibility of carrying others and preparing messages and preaching to others. It is not going to be easy for me not to preach, as someone said earlier in their prayer for the worship team as they came out. In 3 months, Pastor Dick is going to be pining to preach. And I agree, I probably will. But I want my pining not to be about preaching. I want it to be about peace. I want to pine after the Prince of Peace in my life. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. And I trust that during this year, you too will be seeking the Prince of Peace. You will be finding those little coves of rest and refuge from the storms of life, and you will seek Him as I am seeking Him. While the worship team sings that, I'm going to be the first one at the altar, just kneeling before the Lord and saying, Lord, I consecrate this year to you. I will seek you, and I will find you. And I invite you to do the same downstairs in core, as well as upstairs. Just find a corner and go and kneel for a moment or two and just say, Lord, I want to seek you. This song is the truth of my heart. Lord bless you as you sing.